and join us. Whether you're gathered together as a family, with friends, or as individuals in your own rooms, may the Lord's blessing and presence be with you. At this time, I'd like to invite those of you who are watching us live, could you just give us a thumbs up or message us where you are watching from. Please don't forget also to practice regular sanitation and social distancing measures. Okay, just a few announcements before we go to the preaching of the Word of God. Some people are asking us, how can we send our love offerings and our grace gifts to the church? Well, we have three ways for you to do it. Number one, you can come in person to Northgate Center every Saturday and Sunday from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Now, we know that there's an impending enhanced community quarantine coming, so this schedule might change. So please check our Facebook account for further announcements. Secondly, you can give it a check, make your checks payable to Living Word NRA Inc. Either you can come to Northgate and give it to us, or you can deposit it directly to our bank, which is the third option. You can directly deposit to our BPI account. The account name is Living Word NRA Inc. And the account number is 4491-000258. Now, we are also currently working on other options, like how you can give through Palawan or GCash. And we will be posting on our Facebook account further details on this. So that's the first announcement. The second is this. We want to invite you to join our 24-hour prayer chain for COVID. Now, this is a daily one-month prayer chain where we pray for God's intervention in this fight against the virus. The time interval is every 30 minutes. For those of you who haven't joined yet the prayer chain, you can simply message us or tell your small group leader your preferred time slot, and we will be updating the list on a regular basis. So that's the two announcements that we have, how you can give, and also an invitation to the 24-hour prayer chain. I'd like to invite everybody right now to open their Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 19. We're going to be reading a prayer from King Hezekiah. And if you have a Bible right now with you, open them to 2 Kings 19, and let's read this together, even in the comforts of your homes. Verse 15, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God.'" Join me in a short word of prayer. Our God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity that we can watch and listen to your word via the internet and through technology. We praise you, Lord, for the grace that you have given us, the church, and for us to be able to come together even today to worship you. Lord, we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The title of the message today is On Purpose. You know, over the last few weeks, many of us have been glued to social media or on television or radio or our newspapers, trying to keep ourselves abreast with the reports regarding the COVID-19 pandemic. And we've heard bad news after bad news, right? Businesses are shutting down. Schools have been closed. I guess the students are not very sad about that. There's chaos in the market. People are being laid off. And we've been bombarded with statistics about the increasing number of COVID cases and the number of deaths. And it's been particularly devastating to know that many of our doctors have died due to the virus. Now, our frontline health workers are suffering, and there's a lot of things happening in our nation. Every day we begin to realize how real and how deadly this threat is, both nationally and internationally. Now, it's very telling to watch how people respond to all these things. On social media, you will see different kinds of responses that have kept people preoccupied. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard about the outrage of this that came out because of this senator who broke quarantine protocols, right? Some of you probably have posted your comments on social media. On the other hand, you might have heard about this government executive who was so furious because somebody wrote a rap song that poked fun of the community quarantine. And I heard that they are going to pursue legal cases against this guy. And because of the impending declaration of an enhanced community quarantine for Cebu City and the province, we have seen a glimpse of panic buying, right? People are lining up in the groceries because of a fear of a lockdown. Yes, it's telling to watch how people respond to all of these things. Yet you can strain all you want, bend your ears, and you will hear very little about the one true God in all of this. You will listen in vain to hear any cry of repentance or a humble seeking of His face. Instead, you will hear complaints. Don't take away our health. Don't take away our freedom. Don't take away our entertainment, our leisure. People ranting over social medias on issues of varied significance. And I'm just wondering if they have any eternal significance. Now, I'm in no way saying that you should not do that. But what I would like to probably invite you to do is watch last week's sermon. And I think you will be reminded of the importance of being godly when it comes to social media as well. Now, here's the thing. What we barely see in this situation is really a response of faith to the living God and how badly we really need that. Because we may not have the power to change our circumstance, but we can always choose our response. We may not have the power to change our circumstance, but we can always choose our response. We may not be able to affect change in our situations, but our response to God can make a world of difference. So I've entitled this message On Purpose, Being Intentional with Our Response. I want us today to look at a king in the history of the Jewish people who found himself in a situation of fear, of uncertainty. And his name is Hezekiah. And he lived in a time where the Assyrians dominated the Middle East. It was a period characterized by constant war. In fact, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and those 10 tribes were forced to scatter throughout the empire. Bible teachers call them the 10 lost tribes because they actually just ceased to exist. Now, what most likely happened is that upon their defeat, the Assyrians split the northern tribe of Israel. They sent them out into various cities where they intermarried, and eventually they lost their cultural identities. And Hezekiah lived during this time. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, we are introduced to this man, Hezekiah. And let's read verses 1 to 3. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So Hezekiah was a good king. And he rose up to the throne of Judah at the very end of the kingdom of Israel. For 3 years, the Assyrian armies laid siege against Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. And 3 years after that, you know, the northern kingdom was conquered. And Hezekiah not only saw firsthand the destruction of the northern kingdom, he was also subjected to the same enemy, which you can read in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. So Hezekiah had reason to fear. You know, ancient engravings show us how ruthless the Assyrians were. There are artifacts showing drawings of kings being skinned alive. And the Assyrians putting their enemies on poles and just hanging them up there. So you can imagine the terror of Hezekiah when Sennacherib, which is the name of the Assyrian king, comes down to Jerusalem with a 185,000 army. With the intention of invading and destroying Jerusalem. And listen to this message that Hezekiah sends to the prophet Isaiah. Look at this. 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 3. They told him. So here's his message to Isaiah. Here's what he says. This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress. And rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. The picture here is of a pregnant woman who was pushing and pushing and pushing, and the baby is not coming out, and the mother has run out of strength to push. And the result is that in the end, the mother would die. And Hezekiah is really saying here, that's what I'm going through today. I'm overwhelmed. I'm like a mother who's facing birth without the strength anymore. And not only was this the pressure that Hezekiah was going through, he receives a letter from Sennacherib. And that letter is written, is found in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 13. And basically, here's what Sennacherib tells Hezekiah in the letter. He's saying, Hezekiah, you're toast. You're going to die. Let's face it, I've wiped out all your neighbor. It's your turn. Your God won't save you. Have you ever received a terrible news like that, that you can still remember when you got it? Like you received a medical report or a lawsuit or a foreclosure notice, and you go, man, I can never forget that day or that evening or that knock on the door, or hearing about the betrayal of a loved one, or finding out that your child is on drugs, or perhaps your business partner took off and you find out all the money is gone. What do you do when you're in situations like that? How do you respond? Well, you know what? Hezekiah knew what to do with his despair and uncertainty. And we can learn from his example. I'd like to show you his three responses. Three responses that teach us how you and I can be intentional in turning to God during times of uncertainty and fear. And we are living in times of uncertainty, right? With the coronavirus, we are seeing a lot of people in fear of their health, fear of losing their jobs, fear of what's ahead. And you know, Hezekiah teaches us how we may respond. Because remember, we may not have the power to change our circumstance, but we can always choose our response. And that response always has to have God in the middle. Amen? I mean, in the center. Now look, first, let's look at what he does. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 reads, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Look at that again. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now, isn't that a very interesting response? The minute he reads the letter, The minute he starts to freak out, Hezekiah, what does he do? He rushes to the temple and to the very presence of God. We know that's what the temple, that's where God is, right? That the very presence of God is in the temple. And he brings this letter and spreads it out before the Lord. Now, did God not know? Of course God knew, right? God didn't need the letter rolled out so that he could read it. But I believe what Hezekiah was trying to do here is that he needed to see the letter in light of God's presence and power. Or can I say it in another way? When you know that God is with you, your problems look smaller. Have you ever experienced that? It was like Hezekiah was saying, Lord, I'm going to read this letter again. I'm not going to pretend that I don't have the problem. But I'm going to face it, but I want to face it in the shadow of your presence. God, I need the right perspective. I'm going to look at my problem, and at the same time, I'm going to look at you because you're there. And I can see my problems in light of your presence. And when I do that, my problems look different. Isn't that right? Although we all agree, although we all say, yeah, amen, right? That's not what we usually do. We tend to magnify our problems instead of magnifying God, right? We tend to focus on our fears instead of focusing on God. I heard a story of one particular pastor who shared about an incident that happened to him just some 2 or 3 weeks ago. He and his wife was coming back home on a flight, and this was already a time when the coronavirus news was all over the place. So he was riding on this plane. He was in the middle seat, and to his left by the window seat was his wife, and to his right was a lady who had 2 bottles of hand sanitizers that she had hanging from her front belt loops, like, you know, they were revolvers. Every 20 minutes or so, what she would do is she would take the hand sanitizers and she would wash herself. And so here was this pastor. He was in the middle seat and he was placing both his arms on the armrests. Now, when he took off his right arm from the armrest to do something, the lady that sat next to him, the one who had the hand sanitizers, right? She pulled out wet wipes and began to wipe down his armrest. Now, at first, you know, he didn't think much of it and just put back his arms on the armrest. Few minutes later, for some reason, he took off his arm again, and the lady took another wet wipe and wiped his armrest. And he was thinking, I wonder how many wet wipes I can get this lady to use in this 3-hour flight. But here's the funny thing. It's not so funny for that pastor, actually. At some point on the flight, he cleared his throat. Something like, it was not a cough. It was not a sneeze. But before he knew it, this lady sprayed him with Lysol. You know what? Funny as it is, that's a picture of of how we sometimes respond to our fears, right? We say, how much money do I have in my bank account? Or who is that guy, Gani, who owes me money so that I could make singil? I need an extra job. I know someone who can help me. I have to do this. I have to do that. Coronavirus, away. No, I'll take care of you. Of course, I'm not saying don't wash your hands or sanitize yourself, okay? But the last thing we do is run to God, diba? And you know, these days we have this thing called photobombing. It happens very often, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Now, do you know that there is such a thing as divine photobomb? It is when God hovers in the background and says, I want to be in the picture. As you take a picture of yourself, of your problem, as you stare at your problem, God is saying, do you mind if I hover in the background and give you a little perspective? So when I see Hezekiah spreading this letter in front of God, the Lord is kind of photobombing, if you will. The Lord is saying, I want to be in this picture because your problems are going to look different with me in it. And often, as what happens, we get so engrossed with our situation that we are not able to see beyond it. And that's the importance of perspective. When you and I look at our problems all by themselves, they can seem so enormous. And they may be, but when you bring them before the Lord and spread it out in the presence of God, even the greatest of problems imaginable suddenly seems pretty small compared to the greatness and the grandeur of God. So the response here, response number one from Hezekiah, is a lesson of perspective. It's looking at the problem in light of God's presence and power. Looking at the problem in light of God's presence and power. Now, Stephen Furtick says it this way. He says, "The presence of God will not always fix our problems, but it will clarify your perspective." Amen. The presence of God will not always fix your problems, but it will clarify your perspective. Because in the dark, we cannot see anything. But if we walk in light of the perspective of God, not only will we see, but our problems will lose its power. So our first response is to look at the problem in perspective of God's presence and power. Now going back, here's what Hezekiah does next. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 18. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Here's his prayer. "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands." Here we see the second response of Hezekiah as he prays. And how does he pray? He fills his own faith tanks and reminds himself of who he is praying to. He is reminding himself of how great, how sovereign, how majestic, how powerful God is. He starts by praying, "O Lord, enthroned on high, you are the creator, the king of the universe. You are the one who controls everything. The gods of the Assyrians are just gods made of wood and stones. Not you, Lord. You are the real deal. You are the one with unlimited power. No other god can stand against you." And as Hezekiah does this, he's really reminding himself who God is. He's filling his faith tanks. You know, I praise God that we have this 24/7 prayer chain of our church against this coronavirus. And I'm thankful for those of you who in the past days, I think weeks already, have committed a specific time every day to pray. Now, by the way, for those of you who have not yet signed up, I invite you to do so. You can still sign up, right? Because I firmly believe that this COVID pandemic will be crushed as we humble ourselves before God. Of course, don't forget your personal quiet time also. Now, every day when I come before the Lord in prayer, I always begin by reminding myself who He is. At times, I would read a few passages from the scriptures that speak of His sovereignty and His power. For example, I meditate on Psalm 90, which says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Or you can check out Psalm 47, which says, "God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne." Or check out Psalm 121, which says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It is always good to remind ourselves who God is and what He has done in biblical times, in the church, and in our lives. Don't rush through your prayers. Take the time to remember who God is. And that's what Hezekiah does. You know, I was recently talking to a sister who's just really about to face an enormous, enormous problem in her life. And yet, as I was talking to her, she talks about her readiness and the calmness that she has to face this problem. But as she was telling me these things, she also tells me about how God has been faithfully reminding her of who He is and His track record in her life. That is why she's able to prepare herself for the problem. See, when you and I remind ourselves of who God is, we can say, "Oh God, You have the power to handle this situation. So I ask You, Lord, please, please handle it, oh Lord." Amen. Now, once again, you might think that is something that comes easily to all of us. Amazingly, I realize it is not. Because our problems and our prosperity has a tendency to make us forget. You see, when problems arise, what do? We try to find solutions using our own strength and our wisdom and our resources. On the other hand, when prosperity comes, we find no need of God. So why think about His goodness and kindness? As Spurgeon reminds us, he says, "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in the sand." Isn't that true? We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand. Let's not do that. Let's ask for spiritual eyes to see God's hand and see who He is. So the second response of Hezekiah is this: remember, filling our faith tanks and declaring the character of God. So what's the first one, Gane? Perspective. Looking at our problems in light of God's presence. And secondly, let's remember, let's fill our faith tanks, remind ourselves who our God is. Now, back to Hezekiah's prayer, and we see here a third response. Listen to how he ends his prayer in chapter 19, verse 19. It says, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from His hand, so that all nations, all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God." So here is Hezekiah in the temple. He's got this letter spread out before God, and he simply asks, "God, please deliver us from this king." Simple, isn't it? Hezekiah does something that the Apostle Paul instructs all of us to do. In Philippians 4:6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." No flowery language, no groveling necessary, no beads, no candles, no clergy involved, just a simple coming before God and saying, "God, help me." Have you ever wondered how men and women in the Bible were able to confidently ask God for help? If you look again at the prayer of Hezekiah, I want you to appreciate that he's not saying this, "God, deliver us from this king so that I can keep my kingdom, so that I don't have to give up my throne." That's not what he's praying for, right? He's not saying, "Lord, deliver us from the enemy so that I don't look like a failure and I have to walk around like this for the rest of my life." He's not even saying, "Lord, deliver us from this king, this evil king, so that my wife and my kids can survive." Although, you know, that's a legitimate prayer if you have a family. And here's what it says again in verse 19. Look at it. "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God." I want you to note those two little words, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God. You know, one of the most sobering prayer verses in the scriptures was written by James. In James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Listen, let me just remind you this, that God is not our divine vending machine. He is not obligated to do your bidding or to do mine. God's chief goal is not to make you happy or wealthy or healthy or thin. God's goal is to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's goal is to shape us and mold us and make us holy so that you and I can fully engage in the vision of His vision of redeeming this fallen world. God's goal is to proclaim the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That is His goal. And so you and I, you can see that Hezekiah got this. His prayer revealed how much he got this. "Deliver us from this attack, O Lord, so that every nation, every kingdom on this planet will know that You alone are God." He wanted the name of God to be lifted up, God's glory to be manifest. He wanted all the kings of all the kingdoms to fall on their knees and worship the one true God. You know, these two words, "so that," ought to filter the quality of our prayers. In fact, when we start to ask God to intervene in some way, before we really get into praying, try to ask yourself, is there a "so that" in this prayer? Or am I just trying to rub a genie in the bottle? Is that a "so that," or is this just another prayer so that my life will be more comfortable? Or is there anything about the purposes and the glory of God that I'm concerned as I pray? You know, I find that when I work out the "so that" in my prayers, I really am able to pray with faith and confidence. Why? Because I'm praying according to the will of God. Have you ever put your prayers to the "so that" test? When's the last time you actually sorted out how many of your prayers are just really, really selfish? I want to encourage you to start doing this in your prayers. And you know what? It's very humbling. Because a "so that" prayer will filter and purify your prayer. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some of you will go to work somewhere. For those of you who still have work. Now, what's an appropriate worker's prayer? It could be something like this. "Lord, help me at work today so that those who do not know You can see how a Christ follower can be excellent in Your strength, and that they may ultimately be drawn to You. Help me work my best today so that they will praise the Father." That's a Matthew 5 prayer, isn't it? Jesus calls us to be salt and light so that the world around us can see God and praise the Father. Would God answer that prayer? I believe He would. How about those of you who are facing health issues? You can pray something like, "God, give the doctors the skill and the concentration tomorrow as I go under the knife so that I can return to full strength and full service to Your purposes in this world." For the parents, what do you pray for your kids? "God, bring my son to faith in Jesus so that he can grow in Your love and live a life that brings glory and honor to You." Or if they're still babies, you can pray like, "God, please protect my daughter today so that she can grow up and come to understand the gospel, receive it, and become a productive Christian for the rest of her life." How about when you pray for the church? "God, pour Your power and Your favor upon our church so that we will be able to truly love one another, become more like Jesus, so that outsiders who look at us will be motivated to explore Your word and maybe come to church and get to know Your love personally." How about when you engage in the 24/7 prayer chain? We pray so that there will be a revival. We pray so that there will be souls that will come to Jesus. We pray so that the church will be united, will be transformed, will grow in maturity. You see, every time we integrate a meaningful so that in our prayers, we realize that it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about the purposes of God. It's about God's movement in this world. So the third response from Hezekiah is simply this: purpose. Purifying our prayers and filtering our motives to God's purposes. Oswald Chambers reminds us, he says, as Christians, we are not here for our own purpose at all. We are here for the purpose of God. And the two are not the same. So, three intentional responses. One, perspective. It's looking at our problem in light of God's presence and power. Secondly, remember. Fill our tanks, our faith tanks, and declare the character of God. And third is purpose. Purifying our prayers and filtering our motives to God's purposes. Because we may not have the power to change our circumstances, but we can always choose our response. I want to end by looking at how the story ends. Here's, again, think about it this way. Here is Hezekiah in the temple. He spreads out this letter of this king before God, and he begins this prayer and says, God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And you know what happens? The prophet Isaiah comes and speaks the word of God to Hezekiah. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 20 to 34. And I encourage you to read that yourself. By the way, we also post daily devotions on our Facebook page that relates to our sermon. I'm going to put some passages that will relate to these verses. Okay, going back. So here's what happens. Isaiah, you know, he hears Hezekiah in the temple, and Isaiah comes and probably taps Hezekiah on the shoulder. And Hezekiah looks and says, what is it? What is it? And the prophet comes and tells him, Isaiah comes and tells Hezekiah, God's got this. And Hezekiah goes, huh? And the prophet says, you know, I just want you to know, God heard your prayer. God's got this. Hezekiah is probably thinking, all right, so God's got this. What do I do? Rally the troops so that we can go out and fight against the enemy? And Isaiah says, no. Let me say it to you again. God's got this. And Hezekiah thinks about this and says, what do you mean? You want me to go and sleep while the enemy army is about to kill all of us? And the prophet one more time says, God's got this. Of course, that's not exactly what happens. But here's the exact quote. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 31. Here's what it says. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, this is one of those situations where you don't even have to lift a finger. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And Hezekiah goes, you mean God's going to fight my battle for me, right? And the prophet Isaiah tells him, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because you know what happened? That night, God sends one angel, not 100, not 100,000 angels. God sends one angel into the enemy camp, and he kills the entire army, 185,000 soldiers. Think about that. Think about your problems today. Think about the fears that's besetting you today. Think about the coronavirus, in fact. Think about all the uncertain things that are happening in your life today. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. What happened after that? In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 22, it says, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. There's only one true God on this world. And through Jesus Christ, you and I are His children. And there's no one who would rather come to your assistance than your Heavenly Father. There's no one who would rather meet the needs that you and I have in our lives than our great God. And as we learn to humble ourselves before God and looking at our lives and looking at our situations, looking at our fears in light of His presence and remembering who He is and purifying the purposes of our prayers, here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to come along you at a certain time when you're praying fervently and tap on your shoulder and He's going to say, I got this. I got this. Get up off your knees, because I've got this. The zeal of the Almighty God will accomplish this. Perspective, remember, and purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word today. We thank you, O God, that you are faithful, that we can run to you. We praise you, O God, because there is none like you. We come to you, O God, because you are our God. And the zeal of the Almighty God will accomplish all of this. Our problems, our worries, our fears are in your hand, O God. We give praise to you. We give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Let's sing one more song. Let's continue to remind ourselves of who our God is. He is the God who is greater than anything and anyone in this world.
Mighty God, you are our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, O God, for this wonderful time of worship that you have given to us. And though we know that we are far apart, you are with us. You are the God who is with us. You are the God who goes with us. And Lord, we thank you as we end this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your church through this time of quarantine for all of us. We pray that we will be productive. We pray that you will continue to provide, most especially for our brethren who might be going through difficult times. We pray, O God, that you, your hand, will be upon all of us. Your gracious hand and your mercy will be abundant, O Lord. And we thank you, God, even for our grace gifts and our offerings that we will soon give to you. Father, we entrust all of this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in his presence, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, authority, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God bless. God bless.